We need to figure out, it's not just you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. I'm going to ask you to start beginning by doing a little calculation in your head. Can you do math in your head? If you were to take what you would typically earn in a year, this would be very obviously vary from person to person, but think about how much would the bill be if it was 5 months of your pay. How much would 5 months' salary, 5 months of working, come up with a number, whatever that number might be, 5 months. Is that a small number? That's probably going to be a pretty decent size number. It's all relative. But for most people, nearly half a year's pay would be a sizable amount, right? Would you agree? Okay, so we'll come back to that in just a few moments. But look at me in Ephesians chapter 4, the very last verse. This is a very simple lesson tonight. It really centers around one idea. In chapter 4, verse 32, this very basic instruction about Christian living, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's a small verse, just a few ideas there, but boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But this is some core stuff about being Christians. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and I really want to zero in on tonight that last one, forgiving one another. Forgiving is a very elementary, basic part of being a Christian. And it's one of those deal-breaker kind of commands that without it, we can't be saved. And we'll see that tonight. So we think about what it means to forgive. What are some challenges that we face in forgiving other people? I would suggest that two things that come to my mind about what makes it what would make it particularly difficult to forgive somebody. One would be if what they did was very hurtful. It'd be easy to forgive. Somebody bumps into you, we forgot it before it's over, before it even happened, it's no big deal. But if somebody really hurts you deep, that makes it tough to forgive. And the other thing that I think that makes it tough to forgive is if they hurt you repeatedly. So if they maybe they did it one time and you say they're sorry and okay, we'll reset the thing, it's all good. They do it again and they do it again, that makes it harder. And so those two things would make it a challenge to have the right kind of forgiving spirit. And I think we'll see both of those addressed tonight in our passage. I want to use a story that Jesus told in Matthew 18 for the main part of our text. I've been studying in Ephesians, and that verse there, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, is a command that Paul relays to us. But if we're struggling with how to have the right kind of forgiving spirit, I can't think of a better place to go than this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18, which is going to help us have that right attitude and have the right heart and mind when it comes to forgiving others. Verse 21, Peter comes up Jesus and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, Peter probably thought, especially, it would be normal human, we could relate to this. And Peter being, very outspoken and all that. But probably felt like he was being very generous, wouldn't you agree? That Peter's probably thinking he's setting the bar here way high. I mean, he's saying, Lord, how many times should I forgive? My brother sins against me, and he says he's sorry, and he does it again. Seven times? That sounds pretty good. If you think about it, if somebody's done something to you, and then they say they're sorry, and you forgive them, and they do it again, and they say they're sorry, and then they do it again. Now, let's add this up seven times. If you've forgiven them seven times for the same thing, you might think, that's pretty forgiving. That's pretty generous. And maybe after that, we start thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to forgive you anymore. You've already done this to me seven times now. I don't know if I'm going to forgive you anymore for this same thing. So Peter probably felt like he was being very benevolent when he picked this number seven. So he asked Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? But Jesus, of course, says in verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 seven times, or in other passages, 70 times seven. I don't think that he's meaning when you get to number 78 or when you get to number 491, whichever the way it works out, then you can quit. But he's basically saying there, you know, at that point you would have lost count. You know, there is no limit. There is no limitation on how many times. When you think about it, even just using this estimate instead of the 70 times 7, if it was 77. 77. Imagine if you'd written down every time, you know, the date and time when someone did something to you. And this thing spills over onto another page and onto the back of that page. And you get down. And this person has hurt you 76 times. And they come back and they say they're sorry. And what are you supposed to do? Jesus says, forgive them. And we might start to think, ooh, that's tough. That's hard. I don't know about that. That's a tough teaching. That's hard. Why should that be the thing? And I think if you were telling, let's say this, you had a beef with somebody else and you didn't like this person and you wouldn't really, you were done with them. You'd not given me more chances. You've cut them off and you're not even open to anything they have to say. And somebody comes up to you and they notice that you've got a problem with this person. They say, you know, Mickey, what's the deal? I notice you don't speak. You won't, you know, you. And you say, listen, let me tell you. And you start listing. And time after time after time, I think a lot of people would say, okay, I got it. I understand. I mean, they had it coming. They crossed you too many times. I think on a human level, most people would agree that, okay, at some point, the person's burned, you know, they've destroyed everything, and there's no way now to forgive that person. Or you shouldn't be, at least most people would say, it's reasonable to draw the line in the sand and say, that's it, you've done it one too many times. I'm done forgiving you. Probably as a you know, kind of just the way people normally think, we would all agree that that would seem reasonable. But Jesus says here, there is no end to that forgiving spirit. And we might say, well, Lord, that's pretty tough. How do I get there? How do I get to that kind of compassion? And so he tells a parable that's very helpful. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him. Now, the thing that used to happen back in the day is if you couldn't pay your debts, basically there's a couple of things here. One is that you could be sold. So let's say you sit down and you say, you owe me some money, and you're like, I don't have the money. Now, I would have the option of saying, I'll give you till next Friday, and then you better come up with it. But if you don't have the money still, then you could just be sold into that. A lot of people end up in slavery for that reason. They had a debt they couldn't pay. They were sold into slavery for whatever you're worth. And the other thing is that people could be thrown into debtor's prison. This was even in America. They had debtor's prisons up into the 1800s. There were debtor's prisons in New York and Virginia and places in the early days of our country. This was a common thing. So if someone owed a debt they couldn't pay, let's say you'd borrowed some money and then you weren't able to pay it back, the person that you owed would have the option of going to the authorities and having you put in jail. I read that at one point, I think it was in 1816, there was like 70-something people in New York that were in debtor's jail for debts of less than $25, which would have been like $400 in that time, but in today's money. But still, relatively small amount of money, but they're sitting away in jail. And then people sort of realize over time, this is not a good plan, because if you owe me money and I've got you locked up, how am I ever going to get my money back, and how are you ever going to pay it? But, you know, it kind of becomes a no-win situation. So they did away with that eventually. Now we have basically just bankruptcy and, you know, other things for when you can't pay a debt. You don't have to worry about going to jail over that. But back in the day, that was a thing. So in this case, the man says, you need to pay. And he says, I can't. And he says, okay, you're going to be sold, and your wife and your kids and your property, all of your everything to come up with some money. But it's easy for us to pass right over how much he owed, because it doesn't register in our language. Did you notice what the total amount was that he owed? It was 10,000 talents. Well, what does 10,000 talents mean? Again, it's not anything that means anything. It doesn't mean anything to us. It could be 10 bucks or, you know, what is it? A talent, and if you have the ESV, you have a little footnote there that says a talent was what a laborer would earn in 20 years. So if you had a regular working job, you were a carpenter, a fisherman, worked in a field or in a vineyard, and you were a working man, if you added up everything that you earned over the course of 20 years, that would be a talent. So in your lifetime, you would probably earn 2 talents if you could somehow add up everything you'd ever earned. Of course, you'd spend most of that just living. You wouldn't be able to save up all that money, but you would probably not be able in your lifetime to save up a talent. It'd be hard to save up 1 talent in a lifetime of working. If you spent half your money and saved the rest and worked for 40 years, you could save up 1 talent. Another way to think of it is talents typically weighed about 70 to 75 pounds. Gold is sold by the ounce, and imagine 75-pound block of gold. That's hard for us even to relate to, but just think in terms of 20 years' wages. And so 10,000, which is the word in Greek for a myriad, it just means like it was the biggest, if I understand correctly, it was the biggest number in their language, the biggest like word for a number. So 10,000, a myriad, 10,000 talents, and a talent is basically, 20 years worth of working. It's an unthinkable number that this man owed. And I'm sure when Jesus was telling this parable, if there are people sitting around and Jesus is telling the story, and he said one day a king was settling his accounts and he calls in his servants and he says, "What's your name? You owe 10,000 talents." The audience probably gasped when he said that because it's an unthinkably big number. If you do the conversions, and I've seen a couple of these done, if you try to figure out what is it that in present day dollars, the one number I've seen is $4 billion. So you come in before me and it's like, "Well, hey, I'm settling my accounts today, and here, have a seat, Mickey. I'm going to get out my book, and you owe $4 billion. So the man says, in verse 26, the servant fell on his knees imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And now I could almost imagine the audience kind of snickering a little bit. Like, give me a little time. There is no amount of time. There's no, I will somehow come up with this money. I'm going to work really hard and I'll get 2 jobs and I'll come up with $4 billion. $400, $4,000 maybe, $4 million, nope, $4 billion, forget about it. It's like there is no, in a bunch of lifetimes, you're not going to earn that kind of money. So it is an unpayable amount, and that's the point. And the man, though, he's desperate. What else can he say other than please give me some time? So now the master says to him, out of pity, verse 27, pity is the key word for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. I would imagine as Jesus is telling this, there's another gasp. He had a debt sitting on his balance sheet of $4 billion, and he just says, "I'm going to eat that one." Now, his options, of course, would be you and your wife and your property are sold, which whatever that would be worth, let's probably say in the thousands of dollars. I mean, it isn't going to even scratch the surface of that kind of debt. But he could just take what he can get from you and then throw you in jail. Or he could have released him and accepted the guy's thing to say, "Just give me more time," and say, "Okay, I'll give you a month and we'll talk about this again." And think of that. The guy's going to have to walk around carrying that. He's got another appointment. He's not going to be able to come up with this money. But he could have said, "Okay, fine, I'll give you some more time just because you asked for it." It would have been kind of pointless. But he goes way above and beyond. He releases him. He lets him go. He lets him leave his presence. But not only does he let him leave without being, he says, "Let's just forget this whole thing. Let's just take that off and just pretend it never happened. And you're free to go and you owe me nothing now." I mean, there's not words to describe how, can you imagine if you owed $4 billion to somebody and they said, "I think we could just, since, I'm in a good mood today or whatever, we're just going to wipe that one off the books and it's gone." So what an awesome thing. Now the man leaves. Verse 28, but the same servant went out. Now remember, this is a parable. He found one of his fellow servants. So this is not, you have the master and then their servants. This guy's a fellow servant to him. He found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." That's why I asked you earlier to think of this number. So a denarius is a day's wage. So if you worked all day long, you could be paid a denarius. It was a coin, but it was basically what a worker would earn in a day. So this guy owed him 100 days' wages, which, depending on how many days a week you work and all that, but let's say 4 or 5 months of working is what this guy owed. Is that a small amount? Most people would not consider that a small amount. So let's say that you owe me 4 to 5 months' pay. That's your debt to me. And I've gone to you and I've said, hey, man, you owe me this money. And the guy says, I can't pay it. You know, that's the question here. Would you be able just to say, let's forget it? That's the question. That's the parables. But the man doesn't. In fact, not only does he not forget it, but he first goes to the guy and he grabs him and he's choking him as he approaches him. It says he grabbed him and he's choking him, and he's saying, "Pay what you owe." It's a completely different picture than the master had been with him. He's choking him and saying, "Pay what you owe." Verse 29, so this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which would be forever, of course. So also my heavenly Father, this is the point Jesus says, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The message is pretty clear here, but let's just think through what Jesus is saying. So this guy had a debt that was owed to him, and it was, I think we would agree, it wasn't chump change. I mean, it was a significant debt. It was real. And the other guy asked, just asking for patience. He didn't even ask him to forgive the debt. He just asked him to be patient with him. And he said, nope, you pay me now or you go to jail. He had no mercy, had no compassion. But he was very glad. The same man had forgotten all about the $4 billion debt that he had just been forgiven. So he was happy to be on the receiving end of an unspeakable amount of mercy and pity. But he had no mercy or pity for his fellow servant. And that's key there. All the way through this, he calls him his fellow servant. You have the master, and then you have these guys are on the same plane. They're fellow servants, and the king or the master was on a different level than them. But the king forgave the servant, but now the servant won't forgive his fellow servant. And that's the way the Lord sees us. And so when we think about finding it difficult to have the right kind of forgiving spirit, what is Jesus telling us here that can help us get that in our heads? First of all, what he's saying, he's giving us a perspective on the balance sheet from God's point of view. And here's how the balance sheet looks from God's point of view. When God is looking at the records and God is looking at the debts, our debt to him is far bigger than any one of our debts to each other. By God's reckoning, what we owe to him is way more than we could ever pay. So that we don't have the ability to square up our accounts. You and I don't have the ability to say, God, I'm sorry, I know I did wrong, but I'm going to make this right. Just give me a little time, I'm going to pull some things together, and I'm going to square this up so we're good. You and I don't have that. In 1,000 lifetimes, you can't do enough. You can't, just like this $4 billion debt for a working man. You're not going to be able to pay it off. And your debt to God is an unpayable amount of debt. It's not something like you just need a month. Just give me a week. I'll work extra hard. I'll try. I'll make it up. I'll make it right. You can't. It's not an option. Your only choice is be locked up forever, which would be just because it's a legitimate debt, or he has to forgive the debt. And guess what he has done? He forgave the debt. Was this free to him to do that? It actually was not, because he had to pay a price. What price did God pay to be able to cancel all his debts? He sent his son He was willing to give his only son, and we know what Jesus had to go through. God was willing to do that for us, and that redeemed us, reconciled, allowed us to be ransomed. All these things have a debt kind of connotation built into them, but it allowed God to square things up and say to us, I'm going to just clear this, wipe it clean. And then once God has done that, and we're so thankful, and we go to him and we pray and we say we're sorry, and what peace we have, what joy we have, we've washed in the water, we go to God in prayer, and we know that everything's okay, that God's not upset, he's not going to hold it against us, he's put it out of his mind, he says, I've forgotten it. But how does it look to God then when my fellow servant has done something to me and asked me for patience, asked me for pity, comes to me and asks for forgiveness or says he's sorry, and I'm cruel or mean or harsh or unforgiving? The point of this parable is to show us what that picture looks like from God's perspective. And it looks like what the master felt like when he got the word back that this man, he had just canceled his $4 million debt, had gone out and was choking his fellow servant over maybe a $4,000 debt or something much smaller. And so it angered him, and he called him back in. He said, you're going to jail because you didn't show the same pity that I showed to you. You didn't have the same compassion to your fellow servant that I had for you. And that angered the master. What's that tell us about God's point of view? That when he sees us being bitter and angry and unforgiving to each other, then that's going to affect his forgiving of us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus spells this out so clearly after the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12, as part of this prayer, he says, of course, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. He connects those two ideas. And then it seems like when the prayer is over, he says in verse 14, he kind of goes into a little bit of teaching moment. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He couldn't make it any more black and white or simple than that. These two things are connected from God's point of view. He's willing to be merciful. He's willing to be patient. He's willing to forgive. And if we start, let's go back to the counting up things. You might think 77 times or 409 times, whatever, is a lot. But if you had kept a tally of every time you prayed to God and asked for forgiveness for something, how many, what would that number be? Bigger than 7? Bigger than 70 times 7? And so if we're going to compare our sheet, if we're going to compare the numbers and we say, this guy's done way too much, I can't forgive him anymore, are you really willing to use that standard? Would you let that standard be applied to you? Do you want God to get to a certain point where after you pray for forgiveness, the next time you're out, you've tapped out, you've used up all of his mercy, it's no more? We're thankful, aren't we, that through our life we can continue to go to that well over and over and over and know that his mercy never ends. His grace is abounding. And what God wants is for us to have the same kind of merciful grace toward other people. That's so clear in the scriptures. So let's go back now to Ephesians 4 where we started, and then we'll wrap this up. Notice how all of what I've just said is wrapped up in this one verse. Ephesians chapter 4, the very last verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That's the mercy, that's the pity, that's the compassion. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Again, these two things are linked together. If you're thankful tonight for a Heavenly Father who is merciful and compassionate and forgiving, then understand he demands the same from you and from me toward each other. We can't have it both ways. If we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who's been carrying around some bitterness, some anger. I've heard it said that refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. You know, it doesn't. It just hurts me. But I'm going to just, because I'm mad, I'm going to carry this around. I'm going to let it eat at me and make me bitter. And what am I accomplishing? I'm just hurting myself. And, you know, if somebody says, I don't care, I'm not willing to forgive, the question becomes then, are you willing to hold on to that and let it cost you your salvation? Because that's what the Lord says in clear, cut and dried terms. If you will not forgive others, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. It's that simple. So we have to be willing to let go. We have to be willing to forgive if we want God to forgive us. Perhaps there's someone tonight who needs to make your life right in some way. If we could help you, we would be glad to do so. If you'll let us know as we stand and sing.